What a great reminder that we have a relationship with the conquering God. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we're seated with Him. That's the truest thing about us. And at Crossline, we like to say the truest thing about us is what? What God says is true. And so in the truth of what God says, I greet you this morning. I'm Pastor JP, have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. Thank you so much for joining us online, everyone down in the chapel, those who are braving the cold weather out on the patio, and everyone in here as well. If I haven't had an opportunity to meet you, I hope that today after the worship service, if you're here on our campus, you'll come out and greet me at our welcome center outside on our patio. As Pastor Greg mentioned, we are starting this year with a focus on prayer. When you read the Bible, you come to an understanding that God meets His people in prayer. God does miracles in response to prayer. God shows up as we pray. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our families. Prayer changes our church. Prayer changes the world. And so we want to step into this year focusing on prayer, acknowledging that it's all up to God. We come as servants, we come as children, we come as the people in the story where Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the person who just is identified as the sinner. We come appealing to the grace of God. There is in every one of our lives challenges and obstacles and barriers to experiencing the full life that God wants to give us, and prayer is the key to stepping into it. And so we're going to unpack over the next 21 days quite a few scriptures about prayer. We're going to be looking at that daily in our devotions. And as Pastor Greg mentioned, if you didn't receive this already, please stop by our Connect booth and pick up your 21 days of prayer. They're daily devotions, scriptures that we're going to all read together as a congregation and then be able to take notes and make observations and applications to our lives. There's a schedule to our daily prayer activities that we're going to be having here as a church. And then every Sunday through this month of January, we're going to be unpacking some key scriptures that I believe are going to equip and empower each of us to meet God and to be transformed and experience what God has for us because we break through whatever barrier we've been experiencing. And the key to that breakthrough is in prayer. And to kick us off today, we're going to talk about what Jesus had to say about prayer. Before we look at what Jesus had to say, listen to some of these prayer quotes, which just are so inspiring to move us in the direction God wants to take us. Max Lucado said, "Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." It doesn't matter whether you feel like you're the weakest prayer in this room. It doesn't depend on your ability to pray, but on the one who answers our prayers. Oswald Chambers said, "If God sees that my spiritual life will be furthered by giving the things for which I ask, then He'll give them." But that's not the end of prayer. The end of prayer is that I come to know God Himself. That's what we're praying for. We're praying that as a result of these next 21 days, we'll actually get to know God. And that every person who's a part of Crossline Church will step into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Prayer brings inner strength to God's warriors and sends them forth to spiritual battle with their muscles firm and their armor in place." I love that quote. Because life is a battle and prayer is a battle. I anticipate over the next 21 days, there's going to be a lot of barriers to us praying in our personal prayer life, praying as a family, getting up early in the morning and coming to praying as a church. There'll be obstacles. But when we put on the armor of God and we step out in faith, God strengthens us and gives us the spiritual muscle to fight any battle and to win in the name of Jesus. E.M. Bounds said, "Prayer is of transcendent importance. Prayer is the mightiest agent to advance God's work. Praying hearts and hands only can do God's work. Prayer succeeds when all else fails." Boy, I don't know about you, but the last 2 years, I have come to an end of my resources on many fronts and in many situations. And where we fall short, because of our humanness and just our human frailty and our human limitations, prayer succeeds because prayer is laying hold of God and God's promises and God's resources. Another quote by M. Bounds, we can never expect to grow in the likeness of our Lord unless we follow his example and give more time to communion with the Father. A revival of real praying would produce a spiritual revolution. We believe that as we press forward in prayer over these next 21 days, as we discipline ourselves to pray more than we've ever prayed, as we devote ourselves to pray with more sacrificial commitment than we've ever made, it'll transform us, it'll transform our church, it'll transform our community. God will hear our prayers. And I want to be just completely open at the beginning and the outset. I told my wife this before I left, I told Donna this before I left this morning, so unworthy to be even given this message and to be trying to stimulate and encourage our team and our church in prayer. Because I'm weak in prayer. I don't pray like I should. I don't give it the devotion that I should. I don't give it the kind of faith that I should. I struggle. I'm coming to you fully acknowledging I don't have it all together in this area. But the promise of Romans chapter 8 is where we're weak, God's Holy Spirit strengthens us. And in that promise in Romans 8, 26 and 27, right before that great verse, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right before that is an amazing promise about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And where does it say our weakness is? In prayer. It says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and prays for us and prays through us. So we might have a competition here as to which of us is the weakest in prayer, but we have the promise that the Holy Spirit will help us in our weakness. I think someone ought to say amen to that. Amen. Okay, so with Jesus in the school of prayer, that's today's message. With Jesus in the school of prayer. Remember when you were in school? What school was like? 25 years ago, I started a doctorate in the area of church growth and church leadership, and I have renewed that over the last couple of years and changed the focus to theology and apologetics. So I'm in school right now. In fact, I'm working on my dissertation right now. The last year, I read over 30 books, took numerous exams, listened to I don't know how many online lectures, wrote I don't know how many papers. I've been in school. School is work. And school is learning things. And school is being stretched beyond your comfort zone with information that can actually equip you and guide you on a given path. There's a school of prayer. When you look at the four Gospels and you read the red, you know, the stuff that Jesus actually said, there's a lot that he actually says about prayer. And so we're going to start this 21 days. What did Jesus say about prayer? And I'm going to look at three things, just asking three questions, trying to come up with three answers from Jesus. Why should we pray? What should we be praying about? And how do we pray? So with Jesus in the school of prayer, why should we pray? This is Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Okay, here's the most obvious reason why we ought to pray, and that's to receive what we want from God. Every one of us has some wants. Every one of us has some things. I would like this. Jesus says, ask God for it. And then he amplifies it not just to receive what we want from God, but to receive good gifts that we ask for. We pray because we want to receive good gifts that we ask for, and then Jesus ties this in to being a good father who wants to give good gifts to his children. We just came out of the Christmas season, and many of us as parents, we got gifts for our kids. And there's a joy as a parent in knowing your children and knowing what they want and knowing what they need, in getting them a good gift and anticipating how they're going to be blessed when they open it up and experience it on Christmas morning. That's what Jesus is appealing to. Say, we understand that concept. And they say, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what's good to those who ask him? We pray because of the goodness of God, and we want to receive good gifts from God. Jesus expands on this in Luke 11 and adds a little twist to it, Luke 11, 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why should we pray? In order to receive the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit means in terms of who he is and what he does in our life. That in itself is an amazing study. In fact, if you'd like to go deeper in your understanding of the Holy Spirit, you can go into our archives, our teaching archives, that I've done a whole series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit and all the scriptures that talk about his ministry in our life. So when Jesus said that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? What he's implying is receiving all that the Holy Spirit does in our life as believers. We want to experience that. And so we pray in order to receive the Holy Spirit and all of his ministry. In John 16, 24, Jesus said, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Why do we pray? We pray so that our joy will be complete. We just finished a series on joy from the book of Philippians and all that the Bible talks about in terms of experiencing joy. Here's Jesus making this promise that we should pray so that his joy would complete us and fill us and fully occupy us. You want the joy of the Lord? Jesus says, pray, so that you might receive his joy full in your life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Why should we pray? We should pray so that heaven's agenda will be experienced here on earth. Heaven's authority would be experienced here on earth, so that whatever would bind us would be loosed, and whatever is loose might be bound up. That's all in that promise there in Matthew chapter 16. So when we look around at our world, it does not take a spiritual genius to see that what's happening here on earth isn't what's happening in heaven. What's happening in Washington is not what's happening in the council between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's happening in the state of California is not what's going to be happening in the new kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth, right? So what we're to do is to pray in the name of Jesus with the authority that Jesus has given us, binding and loosening in Jesus' name, that heaven's agenda might be taking place right here. You can applaud to that. You can clap, say amen. You can lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. This is why we should pray. I mean, I'm going to start preaching more than teaching, but I think we spend more time complaining than praying. We spend more time grumbling than praying. And maybe that's the corrective. Maybe as we find ourselves in conversations where we're starting to get on that grumbling side about X, Y, or Z, say, hey, let's stop and let's pray. Because Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Let's take those keys and pray that heaven's agenda would be happening right here. Why should we pray? And then John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." We pray so that the Father will be glorified. We pray so that the Father will be glorified, so that Jesus would work in such a way that God gets all the glory. There are all these reasons Jesus gives us in these scriptures. With Jesus in the school of prayer, what Jesus teaches us about prayer is more than sufficient reasons why we should pray. So what should we pray about? What are the things we're motivated? We need to be praying people. It's going to bless God. It's going to bless us. It's going to bless our world. It's going to bless our families. It's going to bless our church. Yes, amen. Okay, we ought to be praying. What should we be praying for? What are the scopes? What are the paths? What are the specific requests? What are the things that when we gather to pray, when we have our personal times of prayer, that this is what we should really be praying for? We looked at one passage already. Pastor Greg walked us through us. Look at Matthew 6, 9 to 15. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So Jesus gives us some very clear tracks to run on with respect to the content of what we pray about. We should pray that God's name be hallowed, made holy, or sanctified. When it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," it's a carryover from the King James translation. It's the first kind of popularized English translation, and that was very common language, to be hallowed. We don't use that terminology very much anymore. But it's taken from the Greek verb hagiazo, to make holy, or to sanctify, or to consecrate. So what we're praying for is that God's name would be made holy, God's name would be consecrated, God's name would be sanctified. We're asking God to make much of his name. We should pray that God's kingdom and will be done on earth. That God's will be done. God's kingdom reigns. Because God's kingdom is in, and here's that word, juxtaposition. God's kingdom is in juxtaposition to the world's kingdom. Because God's kingdom is where God is king. God's in charge. So what we're praying for is that in every sphere of this world, God would be in charge. Think about how wonderful it would be, and is going to be someday in the new heavens and the new earth. Think about what it would be like if God was really in charge of our education system. If God was really in charge of our government. If God was really in charge of the economy and business. If God was in charge of the entertainment medium. See, that's what we should pray for God's kingdom and God's will to be done. We should pray that God would meet our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It means our food, but even more, everything that we need for this day. We ask God to provide that for us and give us what we need today. We ask God to forgive our debts. The idea there is, there's a couple different translations, but it's the consequence of our action. So it's, yeah, forgive our sins, but forgive what our sin creates. See, our sin creates a debt with God. Our sin creates a debt with other people. Our sin creates even a debt within ourselves. And so we're asking God to forgive that, to remove that, to take that out of the way. And we're asking God to not lead us into temptation, to protect us from temptation, and to protect us from evil, and to protect us from the evil one. Because as Pastor Greg shared with us in his devotion on this passage, we're in a spiritual battle, and we have an enemy. So we're praying that God would give us spiritual protection from anything the enemy would throw at us. And we pray that we would forgive others of their trespasses. It's interesting, in several of these passages on prayer, seemingly disconnected from the context, Jesus throws in the need for us to forgive other people who've sinned against us. So he's talking on prayer, and then several of his passages where he's talking on prayer, he throws in the need for us to forgive others. See, if we are praying to God and holding on to bitterness to other people, that hinders our prayer capacity. So there is a real part in our praying, and what we should be praying for is not only asking for forgiveness, but asking for the grace to forgive others. Because if we hold on to bitterness, it robs us of fellowship with God. It robs us of the grace of God operating in our life. It interferes with us being able to pray with an unhindered conscience. And so part of what we pray for is forgiveness. We to be forgiven and we to forgive other people. So Jesus is teaching us. This is what we're to pray for. Man, just this one passage has all kinds of ideas, but that's not all there is. Because Jesus, in the school of prayer, has a whole lot of things to say about prayer. In John 14, 12 to 14, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name and I will do it." So we are to be praying for the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus. We're to be praying for miracles. We're to be asking God to do the miracles in our life, in our family, in our church that Jesus did in the Bible. We should be asking for that. And we should be asking for it in Jesus' name. In fact, Jesus ties together the works that I do, will you do also, and greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. And then he even says, you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we should be asking for miracles, and in our asking, we should be asking for anything and everything. We should be asking God for our holiest desires. We should be asking God for our greatest imagination desires. We should be asking God for the things that are just impossible and crazy. But we should be asking God for it. One of the things Pastor Greg likes to say is, don't pre-qualify people. Well, don't pre-qualify God. Don't say, God would never do this for me. God would never do this for my marriage. God would never do this for our church. God would never do this for our kids. That's just crazy. No. Don't do that. Instead, say, God, you're a big God. Nothing's impossible for you. I'm asking for just miracles. Matthew 16, 19, again, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We should be praying for the spiritual authority of Jesus so that heaven's agenda would happen on earth. That involves binding and loosening. Jesus talks about the things that, in the passage right before that, he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and the gates of Hades won't be able to stop you. Well, think of the imagery that Jesus is giving. Now, there's something behind the imagery, but the imagery tells us what the something behind is. He says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of Hades can't stop you. Well, what do you do with a key when you come to a locked gate? You put the key in and turn it, and you open the gate. So whatever Hades tries to bind, Jesus gives us the keys to open up and release. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. We should be praying about spiritual breakthroughs, spiritual deliverance. We should be praying for bondages to be broken in people's lives. And wherever there's a stronghold, that stronghold to be completely released. And we're praying for the authority that Jesus gives for that bondage to be broken and for that stronghold to be released so that gates are opened in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We should be asking for the Holy Spirit. Again, I kind of began this message making reference to Romans 8, 26 and 27, where it says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we should, but he who intercedes for the hearts, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. He helps us know what to pray for. He intercedes for us in our praying. So we should be asking for the Holy Spirit's help. Maybe you don't even know what you're supposed to pray for. Okay, ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Ask for the Holy Spirit to pray through you. Maybe just say, Holy Spirit, show up. I don't even know what's supposed to happen in my life, in my marriage, with my kids, in our church, in our nation. Holy Spirit, you do what you do, because it's going to be good. Jesus, in the school of prayer, he teaches us why we ought to pray, and he teaches us what we ought to pray about. And Jesus teaches us how we should pray. First of all, he tells us how not to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So first of all, he says, don't be hypocritical in prayer. Don't pray to be seen by men. Don't pray because you want to look spiritual in front of people. That's not the way to pray. That's not the motivation to pray. And he says, don't pray relying on technique or phrasing or formulas. See, when we think it's about like the posture, like on my knees, standing up, hands lifted up, out loud, silent, by myself, in a group. When we think it's about posture and positioning, we've lost what it's really about. When we think it's about phrasing, if I end my prayer with "in Jesus' name," then I've done it right. Or if I pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus, I've done it right. Or if I pray the Lord's Prayer, saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again, I've done it right. And you could add all kinds of stuff, right? We've gotten off. What tends to happen is we're results-oriented culture. We're results-oriented people. So when we hear of churches or people who get results, we want to copy what they do because we think it's about the way they do it, and that's the key. It's not. So Jesus says, don't pray to be seen by men, and don't pray thinking it's based on your formula or your phrasing or your technique. He says, pray to the Father, and then he says he's unseen. He sees what's done in secret. He can reward. See, the key is who God is, not who we are. So there's a knowledgeable understanding about God, his nature, his attributes, his being. That's the sense in which prayer happens and miracles are released and God works is when our focus is on who we pray to. And we understand what's true about God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. So Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, but he says it in, those are three verbs, and each of those verbs are in what's known as the present active imperative. In other words, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. So the focus of what Jesus is teaching about is prayer is to be a continual activity. There's to be regularity and a continuation in the way we pray. And then he says, for the one who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. And that's a participle, and it's the present active nominative. And what that means is the present active nominative means is the one who is a seeking one, and the one who is a knocking one, and the one who is an asking one, that's the one who gets what they seek, gets what they knock, and gets what they ask for. So the emphasis of that passage is keep on doing it. Do it today, do it tomorrow, do it the next day. Do it today, do it again today, do it again tonight. Do it when you wake up and just keep on doing it. Prayer is to be the continual activity. The way we are to pray is continuously, consistently. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we pray out of a remaining or abiding relationship with Jesus. See, because we're connected with Jesus and we have this ongoing daily connection with Jesus, we have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. We pray out of that vibrant relationship with Jesus. So if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So we pray with Jesus' words abiding in us. In fact, that's one of the best ways to pray, is to pray with an open Bible and to pray the words of Scripture right back to God. So you read a verse and you pray it back to God. You read the next verse and you pray it back to God. You read the next verse and you pray it back to God. You are in this connection with Jesus and you're letting his word guide what you pray for. That's especially helpful for people like me I'm not very creative. I'm not. So it's like, I don't know. I mean, I'm not even sure what to pray for. And also, I want to, and you know, this is my own stuff. I don't want to feel like I'm asking for things that are not holy, godly, spiritual things. So pray the Scriptures back to God. It's amazing promises in God's word, amazing verses about God's will, amazing statements about what to pray for. Just let the Scriptures be what you pray back to God. That's why, by the way, in our 21 days, we have daily devotions, and every day there's a Scripture promise about prayer with some questions and an opportunity for you to pray that Scripture promise back to God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So we pray out of an abiding relationship with Jesus and letting Jesus' words abide in us. And then he says, and by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So we pray for Jesus' fruit in our lives. Fruit that'll glorify God. How should we pray? Luke 11. Love this passage. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. What a setup. I mean, the ball is teed. They're watching Jesus, and they see that he prayed all the time. And one day they saw him praying, and so they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And then Jesus says this. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, you got to connect this. They ask Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Jesus tells them a story about some neighbor who just kept banging on the door without regard of waking up the whole neighborhood to get what he wanted. And finally, the person gave him what he wanted just to keep the neighbor quiet. And then Jesus says, that's the way you should pray, with that kind of shameless audacity. In other words, an unembarrassed, unapologetic, "God, this is what I want." And you don't care. You don't care what kind of scene you're making. You don't care what other people think about it. You know you are desperate. You know God's the only one who can give you what it is that you want. And you're banging on the door asking God for it. Jesus says, that's the way to do it. Think about it. Jesus not only gives us permission, he actually tells us to pray to him with that type of what he calls shameless audacity. When you get desperate enough, you'll pray that way. When you get desperate enough, you'll pray that way. Unembarrassed, unashamed, unapologetic persistence. Jesus also teaches this in response to their question about prayer. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. You're pretty lucky to have me on your side, God." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus gave that parable in response, teaching us about prayer. So it's like two sides of the coin. The one side is this shameless audacity, and the other side is an absolute humility and appeal to grace. I don't deserve it. I don't merit it. I can't work for it. But God, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. God, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on this church. Please have mercy on my marriage. Please have mercy on my children. God, please have mercy. That kind of prayer. That kind of prayer, God says, is justified. It's an appeal to grace. Jesus says this in Luke 18, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town and kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God and care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will seek that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith on earth?" See, Jesus loved to tell stories that don't seem that spiritual, but we really get the point. Because He says, an unjust judge will finally get worn out and grant the widow's request. God isn't unjust. God is just. God is good. God is loving. God is holy. So how much more will he give to those who keep asking him and don't give up? 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 That's the point. And one last teaching here on how to pray. Mark 11, 22 to 24, Jesus said, have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Jesus teaches to pray in faith. To have our faith, not in what we see, but our faith in God and what he promises. Our faith, not in what we see, but our faith in God and what he promises. We've heard the maxim, seeing is believing. But Jesus reverses it. Believing is seeing. I told you, I feel inadequate teaching and kind of trying to leading us as a church in this whole area of prayer. I'm a see it first, then believe it kind of guy. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, have faith. Have faith in God. Believe that you're going to receive what it is you ask from him. Put your faith in God, not in what you feel and not in what you see. So, we all have a long way to go when it comes to prayer. Strikes me, I titled this message, With Jesus in the School of Prayer. I don't know what kind of grade I'd be getting right now. But like any class that you take in school, if you show up, if you listen to the lectures, if you do the homework, at the end of the class, regardless of your grade, you're going to learn some things that you didn't know before you took the class. So, wherever we may be right now in our spiritual matriculation, we're learning some things about prayer from Jesus that we can put into practice personally as our family and our church. And as we do, gosh, the promises of the Bible tell us that he's going to show up and he's going to bless our lives and he's going to bring transformation and healing and hope, and his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to close our time off this morning with prayer. I'd like to invite our pastors and elders to come on up to the front. We're all prayer journeyers along with the rest of us here. But if this morning, and as you step into 2022, something in your life, your family, is a prayer burden, we'd love to share it with you. We'd love to pray with you. And so it's an open invitation to just come forward and allow us the privilege to partnering with you in prayer and asking God to do what only God can do. If everyone could just stand up, we're gonna kind of have our worship team be leading us. And it's an open invitation for you to take God at his word and for us to partner together in prayer and to see what God would do. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask you to just blow us out of the water and surprising us with good things. May we see you for who you are, and may we experience the full realities of all these prayer promises. May we grow in our experience of prayer, Jesus, and may you be glorified. So we invite you now to be with us as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.